So you're going to get a different message today. A lot of times we delve deep into the scripture, so I'm going to disappoint you. This is going to be about as mom and apple pie as it gets. I'm just going to have one question. Your takeaway from today, the only thing that you will remember is one question. And that's all I really want you to remember. You're going to hear me ask this question about a dozen times in this message. And it's high level. I'm underselling it here. It's high level. You're going to be like, this, I know this. You do know it. But I want you to insert this question into your life. And I'm going to give you a call to action again, but I'm going to give you at the front. I want you to ask this question to yourself every day in the morning and every night before you go to bed. Because it's an urgent and deeply personal question. I won't give you the question yet. Before I get to the question, I want to read a parable. It's a parable that I've read, you've probably read, hundreds of times. But I'll confess something. It's a parable that scares me a little. It haunts me. It haunts me because it really asks the question, without saying it in the parable, but it really asks the question that I'm going to ask you today. And it has incredible implications. And the reason it's a little scary is I'm not exactly sure, 100% sure, where I fall in it. And maybe you won't either. So as we read this parable, which you've read hundreds of times, probably, when we read it now, I want you to insert yourself in this parable. And then I'll ask you the question that we're going to zero in on today. So if you would turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Really the last parable that Matthew records. Matthew 25 and verse 31. You know this one. Put yourself in it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And this is really interesting here in verse 37. It says, the righteous will answer and said, like they're shocked. They're surprised. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? It's like they didn't know. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Well, that's the good part. And here's the haunting part, verse 41. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in, and I needed clothes. You didn't clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me. And these are also stunned. They didn't know. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So if you're in that parable, which one are you? And the real question, I'm going to boil it down to a question. It doesn't say it here. But the question that I would think is critical for you to ask yourself, and that we're going to zero in on today, is, are you a giver or are you a taker? Because what this parable really boils down to here is just that. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Because that's really, when you boil it down, the parable kind of divides it black and white. Are you a giver or are you a taker? And in this life, there are givers and there are takers. And which one are you? Now, the truth is, most everyone in this room will be maybe a little scared to answer that, because most of us probably aren't entirely sure. We want to say we're the givers. We can think of all these things. I'm a giver, right? But you know, deep down in the back of your head, that maybe I'm a taker. Or maybe you don't think about it enough in that terms. So that's the question you're going to walk away with today. Are you a giver or are you a taker? And I'm going to say it a bunch of times, because that's all I really want you to remember. And we should use that as a wake-up call to the church, to you, to me. Because when you read this parable, there's a couple other reasons why I think it really should stick out to us. Maybe you never noticed some of these things before. Did you notice where this parable is? Yeah, Ben, it's in Matthew 25. We know that. Yeah, but just as Matthew starts with the core foundation of Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount, it's kind of the book starter. This section in Matthew 24, 25, it's the bookend to his message. At the beginning of Matthew 24, and if you're looking at your Bible, you'll see Matthew 24, Matthew 25. It's like it's all in red letters if you got Jesus' words in red letters. It's all in red letters because it's basically Jesus talking. It's like a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, sort of. You know, it starts in Matthew 24. His disciples say, tell us about the signs of the end and when you will return and what that will be like. And so Jesus does. And he goes into the famous Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. But then, right there in the last few verses of Matthew 24, he sort of transitions. And at the end of 24 and throughout 25, he tells a series of four parables. And all four of those parables have elements of how he will separate those who enter his kingdom, those who are his, and those who are not his, and those who are shut out. So I'll summarize those. Most of you will know these. If you don't know them, that's fine. So it gives you something great to look at. At the end of Matthew 24, we see the parable of the two servants. One who's faithful and responsible takes care of the other servants while his master is away. And then the evil servant who says, he's gone. Takes advantage of others, says he beats his servants, takes advantage of them. Parties, if you read one of the newer modern translations, parties and gets drunk. He is all about living life. Sort of in this first parable, you got a taker and you got a giver. The second parable is a little different. It's the 10 sleeping virgins. 5 who are wise and have prepared enough oil, and 5 who are foolish and run out of oil. And there's a lot in these. I don't mean to boil them down to everything, but symbolic of the Holy Spirit and your relationship with God. And the third parable, the famous parable of the talents, where each servant is entrusted with talents when the master leaves on a trip. And through the investment of the master, the labor of the servant, and the risk the servant took, 2 of the servants are able to give God an increase, and 1 just hides it. And after those 3 parables, we read the 4th parable, the sheep and the goats. And when you really look at it, the middle 2 parables are really about one's relationship with God. You know, are we using his Holy Spirit, the oil? Are we growing in our relationship with him? Are we praying and studying? Are we close? Will we have extra oil when the bridegroom comes? And then the 3rd parable, as he's invested in us, are we using everything we have? Maybe taking on some risk. He's invested in us. We've got to do something with it. Taking on some risk and working to bring him glory, to bring him fruit in both our character growth, our spiritual growth, and the impact we do make on others. But we're doing that so we can give it back to God and glorify him. So the second and third parables are really about our relationship with God. And then, but if you look at the first and the last parable, they're really about how we walk in this life in relation to others. And when we really net both of them down, the dividing line in both of those are, there's a giver and there's a taker. And that is how Jesus' ministry ends. Because if you look at right after this parable, Matthew 26 starts, and I'll read it. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And it transitions into the sacrifice of our Savior, his resurrection, etc. But his ministry, really, in terms of the messages he's providing through sermons, is kind of right there. It ends. That's kind of the last thing he tells us. So we should take some note. These four parables are basically his final sermon to us. And the sheep and the goats, it's his final parable. And he told his disciples then, and he's telling us right now, here's your wake-up call. Because when I come, I just told you exactly how I'm going to judge. I just gave you four parables. That's what I'm going to judge. That's it. That's not all it. He gave a much broader message, but it really, I mean, it comes back down to, I told you it was to be high level. Do you love your God and do you love others, which is, I know, mom and apple pie, but really, are you a giver or are you a taker? Because what's telling and a little scary to me in all four parables that is every one of them, every one of those parables, those who are shut out of his kingdom, those who are told you are not mine, those for which there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, in every case, those people actually were aware of him. It's like the master, the servant, the bridegroom, the virgin. They all like thought they knew him. And it almost reads as in every case, they think they're in. And they're shocked and they're stunned and devastated that they're not. That should be our wake-up call. You know, we could be sitting here thinking, hey, I do this and I do that and this thing and that thing. I do the Sabbath and the holy days. I check this box. I check that box. Hey, man, I'm doing the best I can. I've got a lot going on. I'm sure God will understand. But in the end, you're not the judge. Jesus tells us how he's going to judge. And it's not going to be on a point system. How many boxes we checked? Really, at the end of the day, what these four parables tell us is about who we spiritually are. Have we transformed from human flesh into something else? Have we gone from being all about me, ourselves, to all about God and others? Have we gone from being a taker to a giver? So are you a giver or are you a taker? Generally, when the parable of the sheep and the goats is spoken on, the call to action you'll hear is to make a social change and to literally go about feeding the hungry or doing a good works program, to donate money, take time to take care of the needy. And I don't want to downplay that at all, because when you look at, that's literally what Jesus said. So don't downplay that. But what I want to focus on today, because you've probably heard messages like that before, is another layer of this parable. Because when you look at other clear messages that Jesus gives us, I think what he's really trying to get to here is the simplicity of the heart. Are you a giver or are you a taker? And he does that through the whole Bible. You know, when you look at the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's all about the self. What do I know? And do I judge right? You know, God gives us the model of Satan, the model of selfishness, where he just wants to get ambition. And then it gives us the model of Jesus Christ on earth, who did nothing but use every breath and action as a way to give, including his own life. And then, you know, just like he does with the sheep and the goats, God tries to drive it down simple. Because you see this concept of sheep and goats and the givers and the takers, it wasn't a new concept that Jesus just threw out there at the end. He didn't just like, hey, by the way, I'm about to do the crucifixion, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be resurrected, by the way, there's this, you know, sheep and goats, givers and takers. No, his whole ministry has that throughout. We'll read a few scriptures. You don't need to turn to them. I don't think I need to convince you of this, but I thought it would just, like, his whole ministry is about this. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Mark 9 and verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called his 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. You got to put yourself last. Be the servant of all. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's paradoxical, the concept that Jesus is using here. Because in the end, the givers end up being given what the takers are trying to take. Mark 10 and verse 45. I'll read through quite a bit of this scripture. I'll actually start in verse 35, because I think it demonstrates this, the give and take. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, and teacher said, we want you to do us a favor. What's your request, he asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on the left. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we're able. Then Jesus told them, and yeah, you'll do that. You'll indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. Now, the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked. They were indignant. So Jesus called them together. And he used it as a way to teach. He said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. You know, rulers in this world, they take. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. That's a paradox. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. That's another paradox. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. I am the paradox. Jesus is saying, I will show you that this concept is not, it's supernatural. It breaks the rules of your system. When you look at the Gospels, both in word and deed, God in the flesh came and he was a total 100% giver. All he did was give. No take, all give. Look at how he gave, because this is our model. Because far too often when we talk about giving, and especially in our capitalist society, we all immediately think about money, and giving is money. And I'm going to talk, there is an element to that. But Jesus was the model giver, and he didn't generally give money. Instead, we see an example of him giving to those in need, the things they needed. We see he gave to those primarily who could never give back to him. His giving was not transactional, which is the way it mainly works in our society. Even the giving is sort of, hey, it's a transaction. Give, something will come back. That's not how he operated. It wasn't with a motive of what he would get in return. He gave healing to the sick and desperate. He gave mental health to the demon-possessed. He gave food to the thousands who sought his message but were hungry. He gave water to the thirsty. He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave his time to those who needed it. He touched those that no one else would touch. He gave love to the unlovable. He visited those who'd been tossed aside by society. He redeemed the lost. He gave his life for every one of us. Now, at this point, you're saying, again, Ben, I know all this. And this message is so high level and so generic, course we know the point of our lives is to model Jesus Christ, to love and serve others, to give and not take. What is the point of your message? So let me get to the point. Let's be real. If the Son of Man and all his angels were to return to the earth tomorrow, like you wake up tomorrow and that happens, and you're in that parable, would you be on the right hand or would you be on the left? Look at yourself. Are you a giver or are you a taker? My purpose today is not to take the angle that you should quit your current life and go become a missionary or an aid worker in some far-off, poor, suffering country. While doing that, if you did choose to do that with the right motives, would surely be the life of a giver. That would be phenomenal. But it's not the example that we see with most of the New Testament church and disciples. I'm a practical person, so I'm taking this from a practical point of view because I think God gives us a lot of practical examples. If you look at the New Testament church and the disciples, some did dedicate their lives to spreading the gospel, but the vast majority lived regular, normal lives with jobs and families like you. And we can read through the pages of our New Testament the constant calls to giving their lives in service to God and others, the call to the life of a giver. And the same with us. Because we have every opportunity to practice becoming a giver, shedding the life of a taker, and becoming a servant in our daily lives right here and right now. Everybody has that opportunity right now without dropping everything you do to do something in a far-off place. Which, again, that would be phenomenal if you made that choice in life. But God wants you to become a giver. And he's given you the life that you have, and you can give and turn into a giver in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about. How can you practically become a giver in your daily life? And then we're going to look at five practical ways to become a giver. To use the Spirit of God to transform from flesh to something that's not like flesh. To become a giver. The first way, and these are, you're going to be like, oh, I know most of this. But are you a giver or are you a taker? First, God gives us the opportunity in the family. The family is the model of what he is creating eternally. Now, if you've been part of a family, and most everyone in here has been a part of a family at one time or another, if not now, you know that the primary difference between a dysfunctional family and a healthy family comes down to one thing. Is the family full of givers or takers? Primarily the parents. Are they givers or takers? If they're takers, the family is dysfunctional. Do they serve each other first? Parents, do they give to each other? This is not entirely practical in all circumstances. I know everybody's got their own circumstances, so I'm not trying to apply this to the perfect little model that there is. Apply it to the model that you have and the best that you can do. Do you give to each other rather than trying to take from each other? Is your first start of the day to start today? How can I serve my spouse? How can I take care of their needs? How can I help them? And with their second thought, how do I serve my children by taking care of their needs? Can I love them more than myself? Providing for them, spending my precious time with them, not to spoil them, but to love them in every word and deed possible. That's easy to say. And what I just all said there is hard to do every single day because you got to shed me in your family. But if you do that, you're practicing being a giver. And you can't go out and decide you're going to be a giver to this thing and that thing if you aren't first a giver in your family. There are scriptures to support that. That's, you got to give to your family first. That's not enough, but you start there. And what that teaches us is that constantly serving and giving and putting the rest of our family first, because you got to practice it every day. If you do that, it starts to become part of your nature. It stops just being conscious effort. It starts to become who you are. So no matter what your family situation is, if you're a kid, parent, whatever, brother, sister, look at your role in the family. Is it about you first? And this is where I think starting the day with a reflection, is it about you first? Is it about what you want? And what the other person can, parents or kids or spouse or whatever, is it what they can do for you? Do you actually consciously think, how can I better serve my family? What do they need that I can give? And has that become your second nature? If not, then it's a great place to start. Everyone is in some sort of family situation in some way, shape, or form that they can practice that. So start there. God gives us that as a great incubation. So when you wake up in the morning, ask yourself, am I a giver or am I a taker? And think about your family. Second, God gives us the opportunity of our everyday life to live the life of a giver. In your job, or in school, or whatever it is you do, is it about you and how you can get ahead or get a good performance review and how you can get to the next place you want to get to? How can you get the attention or glory that you want? That's the natural thing. That's the self. That's really what 95% of people are like. It feels like. I'm not trying to be critical, because I think that's the normal human instinct shaped with the influence of this world. That's just the way it is. You gotta work against that. You know, the funny thing about this giving and taking thing, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but it's actually incredibly paradoxical. This concept that we see in the Bible that when you give, you give and you actually somehow receive. And God gives us lots of these like stories where it's like the people that have kind of given, like a lot of times it just comes back. It's like magic or something. You know, we read in Luke 6:38, even Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. What is that? You know, that paradox bends the rules of how things sort of, we think they should work. And every time, that's a clue. Anytime you see something like that, that type of a paradox, it's got God's fingerprints all over it. So talk about everyday life and your job. How many in here have ever heard of Adam Grant? I'm not trying to supersede the Bible here. Obviously, the Bible is our source. But Adam Grant, no one's heard of him. He's been the top professor for 7 years straight at Wharton School of Business, which is at the University of Pennsylvania. It's the top, you know, top one or two or three business school in the world most years when they rank them. So he's like the top professor at the top university. So smart guy, authoritative. I'm giving you a secular point of view here. But I think what we want to show here is that God has embedded some of this into the universe. That guy's specialty, Adam Grant, his specialty is organizational. He's an organizational psychologist. And he's been made particularly famous for a book he wrote. It's a New York Times bestseller called Give Versus Take. And it turned into actually a TED Talk that's been viewed by over 10 million people titled, Are You a Giver or Are You a Taker? You can watch that if you want. Now, he summarizes the categories this way. It's kind of interesting what science has found on this, because it's a little what you wouldn't think. Maybe you'll be surprised by this. So he defines it this way. Takers are self-focused and put their own interests ahead of others' needs. They try to gain as much as possible from their interactions while contributing as little as they can in return. So he's speaking in terms of organizations, whether it be a business or, you know, organization. Well, that describes takers, and I think it kind of mirrors a lot of what the Bible says about takers. They want self first. They want to gain without giving. He creates this other thing, which I'm going to paraphrase or cover here a little bit, is this is where you can convince yourself a giver, but you're really not, and that's called a matcher. Matchers like to preserve an equal balance of giving and taking. Their mindset is, if you take from me, I'll take from you. If you give to me, I'll give to you. And this, to me, is a lot of the rationalized. A lot of people will rationalize themselves as a giver, but they're really a matcher. And then the third category is givers. Again, this is how an organizational psychologist defines it, but I think it lines up with the biblical. Givers are others focused and tend to provide support to others with no strings attached. They ask themselves, how can I add value for this person? What can I contribute? Now, he's studied hundreds of organizations, and guess what he has discovered? The shocking paradox we see in the Bible, that somehow the givers actually get it boomerang back in receiving without trying. It's like magic. That's right. The top performing organizations in business are the ones who have the highest percentage of givers in their organizations. There's one other shocking thing. Guess who were the lowest individual performers? So the organizations that had the most givers, highest percentage, were the top performing organizations. That's what science says. Guess who were the lowest individual performers? The givers. But here's the twist. Guess who was the highest performing individual performers? The givers. How can that be? Well, it's like on a curve. They've found there's a correlation to why some givers are lower performing and some are high performing. I will hit that in the next point. Back to the opportunities in your life. Do you serve at work? Or do you see it as entirely transactional? If you are a leader or influencer of people at your work, do you first look to serve others at all times to put their needs ahead of your own? Or do you look out for yourself? I mean, this is something everybody could practice in some way, shape, or form every day. And if you want to know how you're doing, what if I interviewed those who work with you or those who work for you? What would they say about you? Would they say that you look out for them first? Would they call you a servant leader? Would they say you were a giver? I think it's worth pondering. This doesn't just apply to work. It applies to how you interact at school, or in a sport, or in any kind of social group that you're in. Your mindset, your lens, your motives, people see those pretty quickly. Is it about you first, or is it about their success, or them, helping them? As you go through your daily walk and whatever it is you do in life, stop at the end of each day and assess yourself, assess your thoughts. Did you work for the benefit of others today? How much of your mental time was on you and your worries and your needs and things you got to do, versus how much was on others? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Third, outside of your family and outside of your job, do you give with your time and money to those in need? Now, this is the one I want to be a little careful on. Because remember I said Adam Grant's study found that the highest and lowest performing of individuals were both givers? Do you know why some was succeeded and some failed? There were reasons, but the difference essentially was the givers who just gave and gave without discretion, well, they just got taken advantage of. That isn't to say we should give to those we think we'll get something back from. That isn't for us to rationalize all the time. But we do live in a world where most are takers. And takers don't care about the givers. They want to take. So it's good to be a giver. It's even okay to get taken advantage of a time or two. But God does not expect us to give to the takers who want to take advantage of us. Jesus warns about throwing our pearls to pigs. He says to be wise as serpents. Paul admonishes those in his congregation who won't work but are capable to work, but expected others to support them in the congregation. He admonishes the congregation not to be taken advantage like that. So it's biblical to say that we should be giving, but not to the point of people, the takers, just taking advantage. So this is one that's a little trickier. But that said, if you have money, or if you have time, you cannot read the Gospels and New Testament without knowing that to be a giver, we should use those gifts to serve both God and others. Others who are helpless and cast aside and have real needs that you have the ability to serve. Fourth practical thing. In this victim mentality infected society, do you think you are the needy? Now, you might not say that, but are your thoughts dominated by like, well, you know, I'm special, I've been disadvantaged in this way or that way, or so I simply, why don't people treat me like I want, or I'll be good to those who are, if they're good to me. Do your daily thoughts surround your needs and a rationalization for why others should be serving you? If that's the way we see things, we'll end up becoming a taker. This is the lens we're looking through. And when you look at the example we see in Scripture and what we see in the parable of the sheep and the goats, what we see is that the giver sense the real needs in others. Like without, I mean, that's what's so, I think, surprising in the sheep and the goats parable. These, the good, the righteous, the givers, like they didn't even, like, it was like they just were doing it. It was like second nature. They look to help those that can't help themselves, not those who are trying to take advantage, but those who are either by poor decisions or poor life situations are really downtrodden. And it's not just those that are glaringly desperate. There are so many in need. Some are in need of physical things, but many are in need of love and care and concern, human warmth. And you see that in the parable when it talks about visiting the sick or visiting those in prison. That's a similar concept. There are so many opportunities to give. If we have the mindset, first, that we're not the needy, and we're looking for those that really are the needy, and that we're not the victims, and it's not about us, but rather, we are special because God has called us to a new life with a hope, and he's forgiven our sins, and he's bought us back, and his presence is in us continually. Because of that, you want to use those gifts or talents or anything you have to serve him and others. And it's a mindset that starts that way rather than starting to think about all the things that are wrong with your life and your needs, and you're the needy. So when you ask yourself in the morning or at the end of the day, am I a giver or am I a taker? Your next thought shouldn't be jumping into all of you. It should be looking for the opportunities of where you can serve those who can't serve themselves. And that can be in everyday life. It can be in your job. It can be people who just want someone to listen to. Are you giving or are you taking? Fifth and finally, are you a giver or are you a taker when it comes to you and God? Do you view God's purpose? And everybody in here is going to say, oh, I don't think this. Do you view God's purposes to serve you? Or is your purpose to serve him? Everybody will say, oh yeah, his purpose isn't to serve me, but what do you do in your life? How do you think about God? I want to challenge you on that. When you pray, is he your magic genie that you fire all your wishes at? And when he doesn't grant your wishes, or when life doesn't go the way you want it to, or when trials beset you, do you get angry with God? Because you expect him to give it to you. That's his job. I've given to him. I've done all this stuff. Is that the mindset of a giver or a taker? What about obedience to God? Does that even matter? Doesn't God just want us to be happy, and as long as we give and serve others, well then, hey, we're the sheep, right? We're in. We're in because we're givers. That's what you're saying, Ben. That's your whole message. But the thing is, God expects us to be givers with him also. And too often, we see an approach that takes the true concepts of grace and the true concepts of faith, and that love covers multitudes of sins, concepts which are all true, but then says, we really don't have to obey God. Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. You know this one, but I'll read it again. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow, that sounds harsh. But in our relationship with God, are you a giver or are you a taker? Is it your way to decide or is it his? You know, it's vogue to think that commandment keeping, which if you're here, right, that's commandment keeping. It's vogue to think that that's about earning your salvation. And it's pharisaical. Frankly, it's against Jesus' teaching. And you know what? If the reason you keep the commandments and the reason you follow God's way of life is so you can get into his kingdom and so you can take salvation, well, then they're all right. Every one of them's right about you. But if the reason you obey God is because after all he has done for you, that he gave his son for you, that he bought you back from death, that you want to give everything back to him, and that the very best reaction to that is, I will obey whatever he says in humility. God, I want to give you all I have, and I want to live the way you ask me to live, even if I don't completely, it's not all makes sense to me, but I'm going to do it because of all you've done for me. Well, then that is the life of a giver. That's the life of a giver when it comes to God. So it does matter what you do. It does matter what you do in your life with God. Because you want to be a giver and not a taker. So, as we wrap up here today, are you a giver or are you a taker? And the call to action from this message today is to ask yourself the question at the start and end of your day. Am I a giver or am I a taker? To look at your life's actions and your own heart through that lens. And then to use the Spirit of God to transform. And he gives us practical ways we can do it every day. Now I want you to do this as we wrap up. Imagine a world with 100% givers. Imagine that. That's not the world we're in today, where it's like 90% takers. I don't mean the percents exact. But imagine a world where it's 100% givers. Givers who are selfless servants, who practice it every day in their families, consistently, where it becomes second nature, who practice it at work and in school and in their communities, who do it with their time and money if they have it, to those that are helpless, whose mindset and lens is never me first, but always looking out for others, and givers who walk hand in hand in harmony with their God, humbly obeying and serving him as their reasonable service for all he's done for them. Now, if you can imagine a world where every single individual is just like that, well, then you can understand those on the right and what the kingdom of God will be like. And you can understand why God is taking flesh. All of us created from dust, whose first internal instinct is self. And he's putting you on life's journey to transform from self first to self last, from a taker to a giver, with it becoming so much our nature that we almost react with surprise when God commends us for it. Because through his Spirit, God has transformed us from selfish flesh to something else, something spiritual that looks like, the human model we see of him in Jesus Christ. And folks, that is the purpose of life. And that is our destiny, to hear the words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, the givers, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And that kingdom will be a world of givers, of transformed flesh sinners whose nature has put on God's nature of giver that becomes the kingdom of God. So, are you a giver or are you a taker?